Well, good morning. It's good to see you today, and what a special time of worship we've had today in the presence of the Lord, just to exalt His name and use our voices to express our praise to Him. And I'm grateful for our musicians who have led us so well today. And it's good to be with you here at First Baptist Church. Pastor Justin, thank you so much for the invitation. I can't tell you what this family means to us. Justin and sweet Sarah and their basketball team of sons have just a really special place in our hearts. And I will just say that it was a pleasure to serve as pastor to this family while they were in Fort Worth, but they made a huge difference in the church. Their story inspired so many of us, and I'm so thankful that we get to worship together and be together again. Mark and Alicia, it's great to see you again. They were attending our church from time to time there in Fort Worth as well, so it was neat to make that connection. Let me ask you to open your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 13 and verse 10. And as you're turning, I'm just thankful that we were able to be a part of the mission celebration dinner last night, to hear all that God is doing in you and through you here at First Baptist in Matthews, and to learn of the many ways that you are fulfilling the mission of Jesus. And you have stated it in these terms: we exist to make disciples who reach up to God, into the church, and out to the world. And we're focused on that third component of your mission statement this weekend: how we are sent out to the world as followers of Jesus. Now, one of the great challenges we face as disciples, followers of Jesus, is for what's important to God to be important to us. That the interests of God are interesting to us. And so my prayer for us today is that as a result of this weekend, that at the very least, you will be interested in what God is doing in our world, in taking the gospel to the nations. But beyond that, it's my prayer that you will begin to intercede for what God is doing in the world. You know, Jesus taught us in the model prayer to pray, "Lord, Father, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So we should be praying and interceding and praying that that will happen for us. But beyond that, that you will be invested in what God is doing around the world. You see, we spend money on what's important to us, don't we? And so it's my prayer that you will be so interested, so interceding, that you will be invested in what God is doing around the world. But beyond that, that you will be personally involved in it. That you will find your place in this grand quest of what God is doing among the nations. Now, with our attention to the word of the Lord here in Mark chapter 13, what we have is Jesus there gathered with his disciples on the side of the Mount of Olives, looking out across to the city of Jerusalem. And he begins to teach the disciples there something that was very confusing to them. We know that because they ask all kinds of questions about it. But he talks to them about the impending destruction of the temple in Jerusalem as they're looking just across the Kidron Valley up to the Temple Mount. Jesus talks to them about this. Of course, it raises all kinds of questions, principally about the timing of these things. And so Jesus launches from that then, and he skillfully paints this prophetic picture of what's going to happen immediately, but beyond that in the ages to come. So he tells them about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 by the Romans. But then he telescopes out from that and describes the events that happen when he, the Son of Man, returns to this earth in power and great glory to usher in the kingdom of God. And embedded in this amazing discourse, we sometimes call the Olivet Discourse. Embedded in this discourse, this talk of Jesus, is this amazing statement found in verse 10, where Jesus said, "And the gospel must first be preached to all nations." Now, that's a short and simple sentence, isn't it? Just 10 words in the translation that I'm reading from here. But when you split it open, it's like splitting an atom that releases truth that is so powerful that it will impact our lives and, in fact, impact the entire world. And the other thing I want you to notice from the very beginning here is that we typically read this statement of Jesus as a command, and rightfully so. It is a command. But I want you to see it also today as a statement of truth. This is going to happen. It is the will and the mission of our Father. And the big question today is, are we going to be in on what God is doing? The gospel must first be preached to all nations. It's a command, yes, but it is a statement of what will happen. And the question is, this grand quest of God, is it going to become our grand quest? And because this is a statement of fact that it's going to happen, this becomes our mission possible, not mission impossible, but our mission possible, because it is the mission of Almighty God. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, that Jesus here in this simple sentence gives us the identity of our mission. He says in verse 10, "And the gospel must first be preached to all nations." So in everything we do, as individuals and as a church, that has to be running in the background all the time for us. The gospel must be preached. So yes, we feed the hungry. We go on disaster relief trips to help communities that have been devastated by natural disasters. We love on children. We prayer walk. We do work all over the world. But all of that is simply a vehicle that carries the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the main thing. The gospel must first be preached. Now, what is the gospel? Now, we just assume that people know what that is, and everything sort of gets lumped into the word gospel. But the gospel is the message that is proclaimed. It is the message that God became a man in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And for the time that he lived here on earth, he lived a perfect life. He lived the life that we are called to live, that honors and glorifies a righteous God. But it's a life that we, because of our sin, cannot live. And so that's why Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our inability to be able to live to those righteous standards. But more than that, Jesus rose from the dead, not just to pay the price for our sin, but also to make it possible for us to have a new life where we actually live out the righteousness of God. That becomes possible for us. And so that message, when we repent of our sins and trust in Christ, we receive this amazing gift of eternal life. And that is the mission that we are called to. And so this is identified for us. Now just think about this for a moment. Jesus is sitting there. He says, "I want you to preach the gospel. The gospel must be preached." So he's sitting there on the side of the Mount of Olives, and he's looking across to the Temple Mount and the beautiful temple there that will be destroyed in a few years. And he sees not only that inevitable destruction by the Romans, but he also sees beyond that to the centuries and the millennia out in the future. He sees there the complexity of needs. He sees even to our day the complexity of needs, the incredible evil, the moral depravity, the broken, ruined lives, and guess what? He pronounced then, 2,000 years ago, the solution that we still know is right today, and that is the gospel. And so he looks into the future and sees all of the mess, and he says the gospel must be preached. That's the identity. And that's why Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It was true 2,000 years ago. It's true today. The gospel is the solution. Whatever else we do as a church, it becomes the vehicle for us to proclaim the good news. So that's the identity of our mission. But Jesus goes on in this little sentence to describe the priority of our mission. He says the gospel must first be preached to all nations. That little word must conveys to us a sense of necessity. This is of necessity. This must take place. The word first, it's the word protos. It's the first thing, the prior thing. We get our word priority from that. It has to be that for us. Now, it's a priority, first of all, because it is a divine initiative. You see, this is God Himself on mission. It's what caused Him to send His one and only Son to seek and to save those who are lost. This is not our idea. Baptists are good at coming up with grand ideas, aren't we? No, this starts in the heart of God. This is the quest of the Lord Himself to send His Son. This is the very vision of Jesus. And what He's doing here, if you will, is He's casting that vision for us, for His followers, His disciples. This gospel must first be preached. Now, when you and I have a vision, oftentimes it's little more than a dream. You know, you hear, we've heard it said that what you can conceive, you can achieve. Well, that's a nice slogan, if you will, but we all know that there are a lot of things that we conceive that we cannot achieve. But that's not true with Jesus. This is His mission possible. What Jesus conceives, what Jesus says, what He wills, will be done. And I want us to understand that. The big question is, are we going to be a part of it as followers of Jesus? That's the question of everything in the Christian life. Are we going to walk with Jesus or not? I don't think God is up in heaven wringing His hands saying, I hope First Baptist Matthews gets on the job here and gets with the program, starts sharing the gospel. If they don't do it, we're sunk. No. This is the quest of God. It will be done. The big question is, are we going to be a part of it? Are we going to have the joy that comes with following Jesus and obeying Jesus in this? So this is a divine initiative that must become a personal imperative for us, a priority for us. You know, a priority is not just something we say is important to us. If you want to know what your priorities are, look at your checkbook, look at your calendar, look at how you spend your time and your energies. That reveals what is priority for us. And again, until this is a priority, we cannot legitimately say that we are following Jesus fully. A few years ago, our church in Fort Worth adopted an unreached, unengaged people group in India, the people group called the Rama Kshatriya. They had, as far as we know, there were no believers in that people group. The missiologists there in South Asia told us about this people group, and we prayed and felt that the Lord wanted us to go after them with the gospel of Jesus. The problem was we couldn't find them. We knew they existed, But they were not located in a tribe, in a distinct area. They were actually spread out among many villages and even states there in India. But finally, we located them. And so I led some people from our church to go to India to engage, for the first time as far as we knew, to engage the Rama Kshatriya with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The place where they were located was on the other side of the state of Karnataka from where we first arrived. And so it required us to take an overnight train trip to this remote city. And I remember that dark night standing there on a crowded train platform, waiting for our train to arrive. I was tired, exhausted, sleepy. It had been more than 24 hours since I had put my head on a pillow. And I have to confess to you that I started thinking thoughts like this. Dean, why in the world are you here? You could be home sleeping in your own bed. Why in the world are you here? And the Lord just sort of gently nudged me as I heard him say, "You are here because I am here. You are going to the Rama Kshatriya because I am going to the Rama Kshatriya. This wasn't your idea. You didn't dream up this strategy. You're not doing something that I haven't been on a quest to do already. It has to become a priority for us." And just this reminder that this is not going to be easy for us. And we heard this last night in the mission celebration dinner, how many of your missionaries talked about the difficulties of conveying the gospel in parts of the world where it's illegal to take the gospel. How do we do it? And you know that even here in Matthews, North Carolina, that more and more, it's increasingly more difficult for us to communicate, have the freedom to share the truth of the gospel. Now, there was a time not too long ago when we had a home field advantage, didn't we? But that is becoming less and less true, isn't it? That you're going to find more and more resistance to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to spiritual things in this culture. And that's why Jesus, this verse 10, is bracketed by verse 9 and verse 11, where Jesus warns them. He says, you're going to be dragged before authorities and magistrates, and you're going to stand trial for being faithful to the gospel. Verse 9. Verse 11, he says, but when that happens, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you what you're to say in that hour. And so this is a priority for us. This divine initiative has to become a personal imperative for each of us. But finally here, he talks about the immensity of our mission. Just this little sentence. Isn't it amazing how much he says in this short sentence? And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Now, Greek scholars tell us that this phrase, in all nations, comes in what is called the emphatic position, meaning this is the most important thing in this sentence. And it is. The gospel must be preached to all nations, ta ethne. We get our word ethnic from it. So there are ethnic groups and people groups who need to hear the gospel. We need to preach it to all of them. And the challenge is for us here as country, nation-loving Americans to think beyond just us, beyond even countries in terms of entities that have governments and capitals and citizens and boundaries and so forth. We have to think even beyond that. These ta ethne, the ethnic groups, are subgroups within nations that need to be identified, like the Rama Kshatriya in India. They need to be identified, and then we need to think carefully and pray carefully about how we go about communicating the gospel to these groups. International Mission Board tells us that there are more than 3,100 of these people groups in the world. That, as far as we know, less than 2% of the population confess to be believers, and there is no effort organized effort to evangelize, to make disciples, and to plant churches. The wild thing, though, about people groups is that we can find them right here in our own neighborhoods, right here in Matthews, North Carolina. There are pockets of people that come from parts of the world where the gospel has not been proclaimed. And Jesus said, you go and make disciples of all nations. That's what he means there, all the ethnic groups. And this is an immense vision. And it's embedded in our Bible from start to finish. In fact, if you go to the book of Revelation, you see there that the Apostle John hears the same vision from Jesus. And John then communicates it in Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. Listen to these words. John said, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one can count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So here's this vision of multitudes, a countless number of people standing before God in heaven. This is the vision of Jesus that he's imparted to the Apostle John. But notice that this multitude is just not a big number of people, period. If that was the case, then we could say, well, there's going to be a lot of Americans in heaven. Praise God, mission accomplished. No, this is a multitude from every tribe, every nation, every people, every language. This is an immense vision. This multitude that cannot be counted are people that aren't like us. And we have to keep that in mind. This is the vision that God gave to Jesus. Jesus gave it to John. We have it here in our Bible. So the vision of Jesus has to become our vision. And when you think about what you want for your life, for your family, for your church, is this what you want to become? Again, this is the vision of Jesus. Is this what you want to become? Matthew, in his account of this discourse, the Olivet Discourse, extends this statement a little bit. Matthew 24:14, he says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then he says, and then the end will come. So what that says to me is that when Jesus does come again, that he is going to interrupt the church and our efforts to take the gospel to the nations. When that day comes and he splits open the skies and reveals himself in power and glory, he's going to have to say, church, okay, we're done. Mission accomplished. But until then, we can't grow weary. Back in 1932, 1933, there was a great revival that swept through the Shantung province in northern China. And as is always the case, during times of revival, the people of God are awakened to a new obedience to the Word of God and to the mission of God. And so such was the case with these believers in northern China. They took seriously the command of Jesus. And when he says that the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, Acts 1:8, you'll receive power and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem all the way to the ends of the earth. They started thinking about it. The gospel came to us here at the ends of the earth, northern China, because those first believers and followers of Jesus took seriously his mandate. They came to us with the gospel. Why don't we take it back to them? By then, hundreds of years after Christ, they needed to hear the gospel again in Jerusalem. So they set off from China to make their way to the Middle East, and they got to the border of Pakistan and Afghanistan, and the border was closed. So rather than returning back to their home villages, they just planted their lives there along the border, waiting for the border to open so they could continue the mission. Well, it was a long time before the border opened back, and in fact, some of those believers died before they were able to continue the mission. But they had this request when they died. They said, would you please place our headstones facing to the east, facing toward Jerusalem, to remind the future generations that the gospel has to be taken there. We cannot grow weary in what he has called us to do. And if I'm not interested in, and if not interceding for, and invested in, and involved in what Jesus is doing in the world, then there's some disconnect there. Again, Acts 1:8, Jesus says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. The power that we receive is not just to make us feel good. The power is for the mission. Do you understand that? And so if that power is missing in our lives, if we're not interested in interceding for and invested in and involved in the mission of Jesus, then there's something disconnected that we need to make right with the Lord. During World War II, England needed to increase its coal capacity in order to effectively wage war against Adolf Hitler and the Nazi regime. And so Prime Minister Winston Churchill called together the leaders of the coal industry, and he issued a challenge to them to increase their production, asked for their support. And at the end of his speech, he asked them to picture in their minds that day that he knew would come when there would be this grand parade through the streets of London celebrating victory over the Nazi regime. And then he said this. He said, imagine this parade. First would come the sailors who kept the sea lanes open. And then would come soldiers who had come home from Dunkirk only to turn around and travel to Africa to defeat Rommel. And he says, then would come the pilots who had driven the German Air Force from the skies in the Battle of Britain. And then he said, last of all, would come a long line of sweat-stained, soot-streaked men in miners' caps. And he says, someone would cry from the crowd, and where were you in the critical days of our struggle? And Churchill said, and from 1,000 throats would come the answer, we were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal. That's a great question. Where were you in the critical days of our struggle? What's the next step for you? Where you are right now, just think about, what is the next step? Maybe it is to just become a follower of Jesus. You've never made that huge decision. You've heard Pastor Justin preaching about being a disciple that starts with a decision to follow Jesus and to surrender your life to him. Maybe you need to do that today. And then that will lead you to take the next step, which is to be interested in what God is doing in the world. Not just here at First Baptist Church, but across North Carolina and the United States and to the ends of the earth. Or maybe that next step is to begin to pray fervently for that. It's what we're taught to do. By the way, there's a great website called Operation World, and you can sign up and get a daily email that prompts you to pray about a different nation in the world and how specifically to pray. Maybe that's a big step for you. Or perhaps the next step is for you to decide, this is so important to me, I need to invest in it. Beyond your tithes and offerings that come to your local church, to begin to think about how to invest over and above that to take the gospel to the nations. But certainly, it would not be anything less than our being personally involved somehow. Maybe to sign up to go on the next disaster relief trip, or to take a vacation, a week of vacation, and go on an overseas mission project, or get involved locally here. Well, what is that next step for you? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, this is your quest. This is not something we've just dreamed up that we think is a good idea. This is your heart. And Lord, I pray your heart will be our heart. That we would not be content with just living in our little circle here and not being interested in and interceding for and invested in and involved in the work of taking the gospel to the nations. Holy Spirit, move our hearts to obedience to you in Jesus' name. Amen.